So anyway, turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And if you don't mind, would you mind, I know we're up and down a lot in the church, but if you could just stand for the reading of the word. We're just going to read one verse, so I won't have you standing very long. But let's just look at this, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And Luke writes this, he said, "Then he spoke a parable to them, and the men always ought to pray and not lose heart." God, we thank you that, God, you spoke to us in parables, and the depth of the wisdom in the parables is so awesome and amazing. God, if we can grasp what you are trying to communicate in these parables, so often you said the parables weren't for the unbelievers, but really for the believers, the people with eyes, and so, God, that could see. And so help us to see into the parable tonight, God, the message that you are trying to communicate, not only to the people of that day, but to us even today. And so thank you for your word, God, your precious word, or your love letter to your people, God. We thank you for that. Help us to discern it and do a good job in really bringing out your intention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again. So, like I said, it's so great to be here. So we're going to talk to you about a lesson called Born of God. Born of God is what I've entitled this message, this teaching, really. And I want to talk to you. I think it's really exciting what the Bible talks about. But in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, we see this parable. And I've spoken on this before. Some of you may have not heard it. But of the unjust judge and the widow. The persistent widow is what my Bible says. The parable of the persistent widow. But it's also the parable of, some people call it, of the unjust judge. In Luke verse 18, verse 1, we see some interesting things here. We see that we're supposed to pray and not lose heart. Now, we understand that there's all kinds of different prayers, right? I mean, we have prayers of intercession, prayers of supplication, prayers of petition. I mean, you know, the Bible's full of different types of prayer. I mean, they're all prayer, right? But there's different types. And if you understand that, that'll help you in understanding, I believe, what Luke is trying to communicate to us tonight. Here, the word prayer is directed to the Father, but the object of it is our enemy, if you will. And I'll show you what I mean. This same word, the same word for prayer here in the original language, is used a couple other times in the Bible. One other time is found in Matthew. You don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 5, you can just write it down. Chapter 5, verse 44, in praying for your enemies. So this same word, as Matthew tells and describes it, as a prayer that's for our enemies. We're to pray for our enemies. You know, the Bible talks very explicitly about that. And so we also see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it's directed there's a prayer to our Father in secret. So it's directed to God, but the object is kind of that of our enemies, if you will. The idea is to pray here, I believe, refers to the prayers for favors from God who can help in battle. Yet the content of these prayers is generally for the development of one's own personal being rather than petitions to God. In other words, what we're saying is, God, help us in the midst of the battle, but in helping us, you're going to change us. You need to change us so that we can fight this battle. You're going to change something inside of us so that we can fight this battle that we're going through. In other words, we could say that Luke is telling us we ought to always do battle in our inner being and not lose heart. So this idea of prayer, of doing battle within our inner being, asking the Lord for his favor to do that. So that's kind of the context of this idea. This is what Luke is kind of starting with in this passage, the kind of prayers he's telling us to pray. Now look at verse 2 and following. It says this, the New King James. I enjoy the New King James. Anybody else enjoy the New King James? It's just me. You know, I like the Old King James, but the these and thous just kind of throw me off. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying it's all bad. You know, it's good. I mean, the Old King James is great, but I like the new because it kind of sticks along with the Old King James, but gets around a lot of these and thous. Anyway, in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, verse 2, it says, there is in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continually coming weary me. Now, there's all kinds of good stuff in this. Again, this is a parable, right? It's a parable. I mean, it's not necessarily a true story, but it's a parable that Jesus is trying to teach a lesson in telling the story. And there's all kinds of incredible wisdom. If we'll pick it out, I think we can see a lot of different things. The first question I have for you is really the thing I think the key part of this is, who is the judge? I think sometimes we get so focused on the persistent widow, we get so focused on the prayer, we forget to ask the real question. I think, and the deep meaning here that Jesus is trying to bring across is, who's the judge in the story? And if we understand who the judge is, the rest of the story, the rest of the parable really comes into focus. So who's the judge? Well, for us to figure that out, we have to look at a few things. First, notice the woman has an adversary. And who's our adversary, right? The devil, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion." I love that. He just roars, seeking to who he can devour. You know, it's like a lion without very much ferocity, other than he's just a roaring lion. He really has no power. But he will devour you if you give him the opportunity. But we know for sure our adversary is the devil, right? That's pretty obvious. But who is the unjust judge? So let's look a little deeper. First, the judge, we know this about the judge. It says he does not fear God. So who doesn't fear God? Well, it'd be crazy for us to say God is a judge, because, you know, God doesn't really not fear himself, or he doesn't really fear himself, I would say, you know. So I don't think this really speaks of God. Plus, we know in Psalms verse 7:11, it says, God is a just judge. That's Psalm 7:11. And God is angry with the wicked every day. So we know for sure God is a just judge. So God's not an unjust judge. So here we're, in this parable, we're talking about an unjust judge. One of the things I've heard growing up as a kid in churches was, I've heard pastors actually preach this as God is being the judge here. That, you know, we're supposed to go to God with our prayers and keep pleading and begging God with our prayers, and eventually we can wear him down. That's crazy. That's ludicrous. That's not what this parable is talking about at all. Because it's talking about an unjust judge here, right? And God's not an unjust judge. We know it can't be God. So who's it? Who is it? Who's the judge that God is talking about? Everybody with us so far? So we're talking about the parable of the persistent widow. This woman goes to the judge and goes to the judge and goes to the judge with her plea, and eventually she wears him down and he grants her the plea, right? Everybody got that? And we're wondering who the judge is. So remember what Luke began the passage by talking about, we're doing kind of battle within ourselves. Through prayer. Folks, the person I believe that Luke is referring to in this passage, the unjust judge, now hear me on this, I believe is the soul. We're body, soul, and spirit. I believe it's the soul. Our soul is our mind, our intellect, our emotions. It's the sum total of our experiences, our decisions that help define who we are. We could actually say our soul is our psyche. You know, instead of saying our mind, emotions, intellect, all that, we could just say really the soul is our psyche, you know, our psyche, psychology, you know, the psyche, right? And let me show you where I where we see this in Scripture. If you want, turn with me. I'd like you to see this for yourself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What time do you usually get out of here, like 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, something like that? That was a joke, seriously. No, I think usually around 8. So I don't know if I'd go a whole hour. So if we get out here earlier than that, we'll just be able to fellowship, right? That'd be good. We'll see what God does. If you guys start falling asleep, if Vera starts nodding off over here, we're just done, right? Okay. All right. If I can find Corinthians here, that'd be great. Okay, Corinthians. Here we go. Corinthians chapter 2. I'm trying to talk and find Bible passages. It doesn't really work. Chapter 2, verse 14. Look at this. 1 Corinthians, did I say that? 1 Corinthians. I know there's two books, right? So I'm really throwing you off. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Anybody found that yet? All right. Who wants to read it? Verse 14, yep. Go ahead. Perfect. That's great. So does anybody else have anything in your Bible that says differently but the natural man? Any other words other than natural in there? Everybody got natural man? That word there, natural, is really interesting. The word natural here comes, it's the word actually psychios in the Greek. I think I'm pronouncing that right. If not, I'm close, and I'm guessing you don't know what it is either, so we're all good, right? But you can imagine the root for this, obviously, is psycho, which means to breathe. Psycho, to breathe. The root word here for the natural, the word natural man, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Doesn't that sound familiar, like the unjust judge does not fear God, right? Does not regard man. Doesn't that sound real familiar? Okay, so it says the natural man, and the word for natural here is psycho. It could mean to breathe. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see that the Lord filled formed the man out of dust, and then he breathed life into him, right? So I think it's really interesting there. That's a whole other rabbit trail we could go down. We're not going to do that tonight. But just as, to whet your appetite for your own personal study. But I think it's really interesting that the word psycho, so the word psycho or psyche here, again, you see what we're doing? So the soul or the psyche, right, here in 1 Corinthians says it does not regard God. He believes it as foolishness, the psyche, right? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Seems very similar to what the unjust judge, a very similar description, right? Okay, so there's more. In verse 5, back in Luke chapter 18, I should have told you to keep your finger there, but that's okay. And back in Luke, in verse 5, it says, Luke writes this, he says, lest by her continually coming she weary me. So here's another clue as to who the unjust judge is. So number one, we know that the unjust judge does not regard man and does not fear God. And then we also know that the unjust judge can be wearied, right? Have you ever heard the expression weary of soul? Oh, he's a weary soul. You ever heard that expression? Actually comes from the Word of God, believe it or not. We see a lot of places where we see the weary soul. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but you can write that down. Hebrews 12, verse 3, it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against themselves, lest you become weary and discouraged in your, guess what, souls. Yeah. So everybody following us so far? So we're looking at the unjust judge. Who's the unjust judge in the parable of the persistent widow? And I know it maybe seems like, why do we need to know that? But if you understand who it is, and if you really understand that it's the soul, that God's talking about the psyche, the soul here, we're body, soul, and spirit, right? If you understand it's a soul that God's talking about here, that Jesus is referring to, it really opens this passage up. So whoever this unjust judge is, we know some things for sure. He does not regard man. He does not fear God. He can be wearied, right? And it seems like from Scripture, that is a good description of the psyche or the soul. I mean, we see lots of places in Scripture where it kind of refers to that same idea. So here's the deal. Our soul is unregenerate. In other words, when you were a new creation, when God made you a brand new creation, when you came to a church altar or a camp meeting, or maybe you did it at home or wherever you bent the knee and said, you know, Jesus Christ, I want you to become my Lord and Savior, and I believe that you died on a cross. You made a positive confession of your faith. You know, I really believe that when in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, when Paul writes, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. I truly believe you have to do that. That wasn't just a little happy thought, that you can't just raise your hand in the service. I actually had somebody tell me that once. I said, hey, how was your salvation experience? And she said, well, I was at a church service. I said, yeah. And she says, well, the pastor gave an altar call. I said, yeah. And she said, and he said, if you wanted to get saved, all you had to do is raise your hand. I said, yeah. And she says, well, I raised my hand. And I'm like, and yeah. And that was it. She raised her hand. Now, I'm not saying that she wasn't saved. I'm not saying that at all. Don't get me wrong. I'm not the judge of the living and the dead, but I can tell you this. Scripture makes it pretty clear. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. You know, for with the mouth confession is made, it goes on in verse 10. I'm just a little, you know, I guess I'm just a little ignorant missionary to Ireland that just believes we have to open our mouths. You know, I just take it for face value. So if you've never made a confession with your mouth, if you've never actually said those words, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, then for your sake and mine, I would really ask that you do it tonight. And I'll give you an opportunity at the end of the service for your own peace of mind, your own sanity, just to say, God, I know that on such and such a date, you know, whatever date today is, what, 23rd, 24th, somewhere around there, 25th, there we go. Now we know the date. The 25th of May, I said with my mouth, with my lips, that Jesus Christ is my Lord. If you've never done that, and some pastor said you could raise your hand, I would say, no, you can't. That's my opinion. But based on Scripture, I think it's a valuable one. So anyway, I throw that out. That was a total rabbit trail, but it was a fun one to go down. Amen? Well, it was fun for me anyway. All right. Yes, sir, go ahead. I agree with that. That's good stuff. Did you hear everybody? Brother Mick said that we believe in our heart and confess with the mouth. That's good. I mean, I think the kingdom of God is believing and confessing. It should be. You know, why not? You know, I'm not trying to get in all kind of crazy, confess, you know, $1 million, $1 billion over your life or anything like that. I'm just saying, but at the same time, I agree with Mick. You know, why not confess the Word of God of your life? You know, why not? If it's the Word of God and it's a promise for you, then I don't see a problem with us confessing out loud the Word of God over our life. I think it's a good thing. Amen? And if we want to see it happen, I love, where's it in Romans where it says, faith comes by hearing. And now you have to hear this, and hearing comes by what? The Word of God. It doesn't say faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It doesn't say that. Read it for yourself. Where's that passage? Anybody know the reference? Romans 8. Sometimes it eludes me. Do you know, Mick? You know, you should know that. Come on, that should be like right there, buddy. 10:7? Is it 10:7? 10:17? 10:17, is it? Good job. Thank you. Yeah, exactly. Jesus, I love the fact that in the Trinitarian creation, you know, God the Father conceived the idea, the Word, Jesus Christ spoke it, and the Holy Spirit did it. So we see that triune confession, belief, and even working within the triune Godhead. So 10:17, thank you for that. Am I right? Does it say faith comes by hearing, and then it says again, hearing again, right? And hearing comes by the Word of God. And hearing by the Word of God. There you go. So understand that there's two different ideas. So faith comes by hearing. But our hearing comes by the Word of God. So hearing, and I think there's some keys there. I can't go down that passage or we're not going to have time. All right, so study that out on your own and ask Pastor Rick about that. And he'll give you all kinds of good stuff. All right, where was I? Our soul is something, huh? Yeah, that's good. Our soul is definitely something. All right, so let's see. So here's the deal. Our soul is unregenerate. In other words, our soul, so when we were saved, that's where I was going. When we're saved, our spirit man was made new. Our spirit man was born again. Our soul and our body, obviously, our bodies aren't made new. I don't know about you, but every day I get out of bed, every year older, I can really tell that my body's not been made new. I don't know about you. Little aches and pains keep creeping up on me here and there. I'm not confessing that. I'm just saying, you know, every once in a while I get out of bed and I'm like, oh, I don't even know what I did. I was laying in bed. I slept on my right side all night long. And sometimes when I just sleep and I don't move at all, sometimes I'll go to sleep. I'm so tired. I'll sleep and I don't move at all. I mean, it's like, You know, I just don't move at all. My wife is flipping and flopping all over the bed. I mean, I think sometimes she wakes up at the other end of the bed. You know, her head's like, oh, weren't you up here? No. And and I woke up and I didn't move, and I just rolled over, and my hip hurt so bad. I'm like, oh my goodness. It was like somebody had punched me right in the hip. I'm thinking, my goodness, God, help me heal that hip. And, you know, I can tell you my body is not regenerated yet. I don't have my spiritual body. You know, I wouldn't be wearing these glasses on my face if I did. And plus, I'd probably be a few pounds lighter. So, but, our soul also is not regenerated yet. It's progressively being sanctified, but it's not, it's unregenerate. Meaning that it hasn't been conformed to the image of God yet. Our spirit man has, but our soul and body have not. Now we know that we must be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, our minds are not regenerated, but they're constantly being renewed, right? They're constantly becoming more and more renewed into the image of God. So our minds are in the process of being renewed, our intellect, our psyche, our soul, if you will. All right, so all that to say, in order to understand how we overcome, we must understand that the interaction between the body, soul, and spirit. So all that to say, in this parable, I believe what Jesus is trying to tell us is this, that in the parable of the persistent widow, it's the soul that we're constantly battling with. It's the soul that needs to be convinced. It's the soul that this widow is going to, that's going to weary down and eventually give her what she's asking for. In other words, you know, our greatest limitation in faith is what's between your ears, not what's inside of us in our heart. Our regenerated spirit man, I think, is full of faith. But sometimes it's our soul impeding the progress. And we'll get more into that in just a little bit here. But I need you to understand that for us to really understand how to overcome the soul specifically, we must understand the interaction between the body, soul, and spirit. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, you can turn there if you'd like. We see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Everybody doing okay? You still awake, Vera? Still all right? She's doing okay. She's taking notes like a mad woman over there. She's like, that's look at that. I see that. You're like going through pens like crazy. That's awesome. So 1 Corinthians 6, 19, it says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is what? In us, right? God is in us, right? We know that. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. So we know the Holy Spirit is in us, that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we're flipping scripture quick here, but go to 1 Peter. We over 1 Peter and chapter 1. Verse 23. I'll get there eventually. 1 Peter 1:23. And it says this, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we are born of not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Notice that. It's the reference is 1 Peter 1:23. That's not what you got. Do I got the wrong reference here on my notes? I might not. Yeah, 1 Peter 1:23. You didn't grab one of those Mormon Bibles, did you? Sometimes they cram those Bibles so. Like this, I can't believe my Bible. This is the entire Bible in this little, it's a thin letter or a thin line. I don't know. It's little print, but man, it's so. Yeah, it's the whole Bible. You think it's just the New Testament, but that little thing is the whole Bible, believe it or not. So here again, we're talking about, notice here, I just want to point out, we are born again of incorruptible seed. Okay? It's going to be very important in just a minute. So Holy Spirit is in us. We're born of incorruptible seed. Now look into 1 John, a few pages over. 1 John 3:9. And it says this. Mine is like literally one page, so you shouldn't be too far from there. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. From this verse, I want to show you that we are we have everything we need to overcome the soul, and all the promises of God are really yes and amen. And I'll show you why. I want to focus on, again, on this phrase about the seed. It says, for his seed remains in him. Now, we know that in the womb of a woman, I'm guessing we've all had the birds and bees conversation. Nobody's under 18, right? We know that in the womb of a woman, she releases an egg, and to get impregnated, the sperm goes into the egg and penetrates that, and then all of a sudden, a new creation is literally born. You know, it's not a copy of the mother. It's not a copy of the father. It's a brand new person with brand new DNA. It's a completely new creation that happens. And now it's exciting. One of the things I love about Scripture, and I think it's so exciting what God does, is so often he'll take patterns of the physical world and use them for spiritual application. For example, the marriage relationship, right? What is the marriage relationship of a man and wife like? What does God compare that to? The church in Christ, exactly. You know, I love, you know, I think one of the greatest things you can do for yourself is begin to understand the relationship, a godly relationship between father and son and father and daughter. You know, when you start really thinking about your relationship with God, you know, Abba Father, Daddy God, and in a relationship of son and daughter and the love that we have for our own kids, you know, you really begin to understand, or that you have for your own parents, right? Or had for your own parents, you understand a little bit better that picture of what God has for us. Make sense? So God often uses natural pictures to help us to understand spiritual truths. So again, in the DNA of this brand new baby in the mother's womb, there's a divine genetic, a blueprint, and has all the encoding, if you will, for this child. In other words, in that DNA, it's going to have, you know, if it's going to have blue eyes or brown eyes, and it's going to have red hair or purple hair or blue hair or whatever, you know what I mean? And it's all there. All of it is in there, right? I mean, all for you know, as it matures, we'll see it all come out, but it doesn't, you know, it doesn't get more coding. The DNA strand does not change as it gets older. It's all there right away. Now, I believe there's, again, this natural is a reflection of the spiritual, and I want to show you why. Again, going back to 1 John, he writes, for his seed remains in him. The word seed here in the Greek, and I don't want to get too crazy, you know, it's just the original language, no big deal, of the New Testament. The Old Testament was written in, anybody know? Hebrew, right? The New Testament was originally written in Greek. So this is New Testament, so we're talking Greek. The original word here, and this word in 1 John for seed, is sperma. Now, you can imagine where, you know, that word goes beyond that. So, sperma. So, notice, I want to show you some slides here. Oh, here we go. Good job. They got them up there already. Notice this first slide. So, we see that we have a body, and we also have a soul. And it's kind of hard to see, but there's another circle in there that's a little darker gray, that's spirit. And this is really a picture of an unregenerate or someone who hasn't been born again. The soul's kind of dark or darker color, you know, just to indicate the unreborn soul. Go to the next slide, if you would. Oh, I'm supposed to click it, aren't I? I'm not used to the clicker, sorry. There's just a couple slides, so we're good. All right, so here's a picture of the regenerated. So when somebody, the instant they bow their knee and say, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and I believe, as Mick told us, you know, confession and belief, right? In my heart, he was raised from the dead. Immediately, our soul's regenerated. And the yellow indicates our regenerate soul. So, I mean, our spirit. Excuse me, man. Excuse me. So the spirit man is regenerated. The soul is still unregenerate, and of course, so is the body. But our spirit man is instantly, only our spirit man, I believe, is instantly regenerated. In other words, It's been born again. Our spirit man has been literally born again. But here's the significance of this. On the second slide, the spirit man, meaning the seed of God, has penetrated the womb of our dormant spirit, and new life is generated. Why is this significant? I have a friend that's done some study on this, and he was telling me the story about his study, and it really, you know, I've done a lot of study on the persistent window, and I kind of took some of his study, and it really made a lot of sense. I'm like, man, these really blend together really well. And so he told me, when he was doing a lot of study, he really felt like there was something really amazing that happened when literally the DNA of God, if you will, penetrates the soul, or rather the spirit of man, and all of a sudden we're born again. There's something that is a parallel of this new life, this new creation. It goes beyond just a word. We're just not just a new creation like it's a good thing to say, but something spiritually dynamic is taking place. And so what he did, he's like, man, I just got to get some more information about genetics. What really happens? You know, I want to run this idea behind the Spirit of God impregnating, if you will, our spirit man and new life coming out, being born again. So he began to call around the country to universities and different places and trying to find a geneticist and ask a question. Finally, he got a hold of a geneticist up in Minnesota. And he's like, hey, I'm a pastor, and I've been doing some study about being born again. And she's like, wait a minute. He's like, what? She's like, I just want you to know I'm not a Christian. He's like, okay, that's fine. I mean, it's not okay, but, you know, we can still have a conversation. He says, but do you understand about genetics? She says, well, yeah, you know, I'm a geneticist. I know about genetics, right? So he says, well, I want to run this idea by you. I want to ask you this question. And basically, here's the question that he asks. He says this. The Bible says that we have been born again, or born of the seed or sperma of God. So he asks this question. Yeah, he says, you know, understand what mean born again? She says, yeah, I understand what born again basically means. I get what your lingo is. So he says, so the Bible says we're born again and we're born of the sperma of God. He says, and I just want to get your opinion on that. What do you think about that? And there's this long pause. And he says, are you there? And she said, yeah, I'm here. And another long pause. He says, well, what do you think? And she says this, get this, this is so wild. She says, does the Bible really say that? Does it actually use the word sperma? Now, you can look it up for yourself. Go to 1 Peter. You can go right online. You can go, you know, find all kinds of word study. I mean, all kinds of tools. You'll see that the actual word there is sperma. The Greek word is actually sperma. She says, does it really use the word sperma? And my friend says, of course, yeah, it does. And he gives her the reference in 1 Peter. And after another long pause, this geneticist finally says this, do you have any idea what you said to me? He says, no, I don't. That's why I called, right? I don't know. I'm not a geneticist. That's why I'm calling. She says, if the Bible literally, if it really says that the seed enters a person and they are born again, then what that means is that the person, as you say, born again, literally would become a brand new creation, a child of God, a part of an entirely different race, having all of God's nature with his divine genetics, divine DNA, meaning all of that God is would be resident within the person at the moment they were born. And his comment to this is, that's some good preaching. You know what I mean? She's not even a Christian. But can you imagine? She's saying, she's like, as a geneticist, she doesn't have a clue about the Bible. And she literally described what we are. She said they would be a new creation, a child of God, literally. And all of the of what God is would be birthed into that child. Folks, I think there's something greater than we understand when God said we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we're little gods. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, like we're going to ascend and be little gods or some kind of weird Mormon or Jehovah's Witness idea. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying all the promises, when God says the promises are yes and amen, all the promises of God have literally been deposited into your being, into your spirit man at the time you were reborn into the kingdom of God. They're all there. You literally have the divine in you, the divine genetic. I mean, you know, we come up and we bow a knee and we say a sinner's prayer and everybody gets some claps and yay. Sometimes we really understand what an incredible experience that you're literally a new creation. You've been literally born again. Literally infused with the DNA of Jesus Christ. And all the inheritance that goes with it. And all the kingdom possibilities that goes with it. And even a spiritually dead geneticist from the University of Minnesota can understand that. Folks, I'm not much. I got one page left, so we're doing good. We got lots of time on one page, so I bet you she did. I bet you she got her Bible out or found a Bible and really, I mean, you know, by his description, her pauses. I mean, it was just. I think it just boggled her mind. I think as a geneticist, she's like, oh my goodness. So, Donna, you'll enjoy this story. So, I went to a school, most of you guys know, out in North Dakota, called Trinity Bible College. And in North Dakota, especially Ellendale, North Dakota, it's super cold in the winter. Right, Don? It's pretty cold out there. In fact, one year we had a negative 80 below for about 2 weeks, a week and a half, something like that. It was with the wind chill. I think the actual temperature was like negative 25 or 30 or something. The wind chill, it was just like freezing, freezing cold. My wife, Melissa, had this little Mitsubishi Mirage that I absolutely hated. It's not a person. I can hate a car. It's all right, okay? I hated this car because it was one of those cars you just couldn't kill. I mean, it ran and ran, and I would pray against it. I would say, God, would you just kill this car so I can have an excuse to get a new one? And it would never die. Literally, I think we drove that car for like 10 years, and it was still going. Barely. And we sold it for like $50 to somebody, and they thought was delighted. I'm like, you do not know. I feel like I just cursed you. I'm sorry. So this little car, but it would start. It was a really small engine, so it had to get really, really cold before it wouldn't start. And it would always start. And then that winter hit with a negative 80. And for like a week and a half, we couldn't start the car. And I thought, man, I wish I had a block heater. Now, I don't know if you know what block heaters are. In North Dakota, there's this basically, they put this thing into your engine block, and it goes down into your oil, and you plug it in literally into like a wall socket, and it heats the oil so that when you go to start your car, instead of it being sludge that's frozen solid, it's warm enough where you can, you know, turn your engine over, right? So that winter goes by, and it was, you know, here and there, we just couldn't start the little car, and I was getting frustrated and more frustrated. I was frustrated with the car because it had this problem where when it would snow really hard, like because it never snows in North Dakota, or rains really hard, anytime there was this moisture in the air, it would start sputtering and start dying. Well, if you're in a North Dakota blizzard, the last thing you want your car to do is die, you know, as you can imagine. Because you will die, exactly. Yeah, we kept all kinds of candles and sleeping bags and all kinds of stuff in the back. But yeah, if it's negative 80, it could be really, really bad. So the winter goes by that spring, and I'm filling up the oil or checking the fluids or doing something like that. And, you know, the whole time I was wishing, man, I wish I had a block heater. That would have been so – I think I'm going to put a new block heater in the summer. I start fiddling around, and guess what I see in the engine? Curled up, like kind of underneath, down low, I see this little bit of a pigtail sticking out. And I'm like, what in the world is that? And wouldn't you know it, I pull it out, and there was already a block heater in it. I'm like, I really hated that car then. I was fit to be tied. What's the point of that story? Folks, this is so much like the spiritual life of so many Christians. They have incredible power at their fingertips, and they never utilize it because they don't understand it's there. It's just like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have so many denominations out there, and I'm not picking on the Baptists or anybody else, so don't say Pastor Bill did that. I'm just saying that, you know what, there's so many people, so many Christians out there that do not understand that the greatest tool that God gave us for evangelism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and prayer and so many other things. And it's sitting right there at their fingertips, but they fail to utilize it, just like I did that block heater. And they struggle, and we fight, and they feud, and they try to get things done. And like me, he's trying to crank that old cold engine out and getting so frustrated, and it's just not working. And if we would just plug it in, plug it into the source, amen, plug it into the Holy Spirit, we plug into the Holy Spirit, God could do awesome and powerful things, and he will. And so understanding that our soul, that our spirit man is regenerated, and that we have literally the DNA of God in us, and all the resources of having backing us because of that, that we are co-heirs with Christ, not just as a cool saying, not because Jesus said, well, I kind of like you guys, so I'm going to make you co-heirs, but God literally birthed in us his DNA. We are literally the children of God and co-heirs with Christ because of that. As soon as you bow the knee, you're literally a co-heir with Christ. Now, let me kind of bring all this together here. Like, why did we go? It seems like we went a couple of different paths, but I want to show you something. So go to the next slide, if you would. So I don't know if you can see it very well, but in the soul part, we see that most of it's dark and some of it's light on the very bottom there, right? So this is what I kind of see and from the scripture and really studying this out. One of the things I see is this, that, you know, since our soul isn't regenerated, sometimes our mind, our intellect, our psyche gets in the way of spiritual things. You know what I mean? Sometimes when, I've seen people get miraculously healed in an altar, and they go home, and then 2 days later, they lost the healing. It wasn't that they didn't get healed. It's all of a sudden, this got in the way. They started doubting. They started getting into unbelief. Their soul that got in the way. The dark part of their soul, the part that's, you know, not being renewed yet, got in the way. Sometimes it's just sin issues or whatever. I mean, our soul is full of all kinds of junk that is slowly, sometimes it feels like, being renewed. You know, our minds are being renewed every day. You know, why do we confess the scripture of our life? Why? So that our soul will be renewed. So that our soul will start to agree with the regenerated part of us, which is our spirit man. So it'll stop getting in the way. See, I really believe it's the unjust judge. Why? Because our spirit man has to continue, and even our physical mouth has to continue to war against that soul and say, no, the reality is maybe I can't see it with my eyes, or I can't feel it or touch it, but I know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things not seen, right? And so we've got a war against the soul that says, no, that's not the case, and eventually we can wear down the soul just like the unjust judge, to where eventually sometimes, depending on where you're at. I mean, I think there's some things within our soul that we have already, you know, if I could say, overcome to some degree. We don't have that issue. In other words, if you go from a church, here's a perfect example. If you've grown up in a denomination. If you go up in a specific church that the preacher has told you for years and years and years, healing is on the devil, that the miracle stopped with the apostles, that doesn't happen anymore. And you sit under that teaching for 20 years. Guess what there's going to be in your soul? There's going to be some negative things about healing. So when you start standing for healing, you're going to really have to go to war. You know, it says, you know, continue to pray, continue to do battle, don't stop, don't give up, don't lose heart. Right? And eventually we can push through. One more thing. Everybody okay? Would you like to hear a really cool testimony I heard not too long ago? How many of you have seen like really autistic people before? I mean, extreme autism, you know, like Rain Man kind of autism, right? Most of you have probably seen that. So this pastor, his name's Rob Ketterling. He pastors out in Minnesota. him and his wife had a very, very autistic kid. I'm not trying to pick on him. I'm not being weird or nothing. I'm just saying this is what the reality was. He's very autistic. He wouldn't look at you. He was, you know, kind of Rain Man-ish, you know, if you've ever seen the movie Rain Man or heard about it. Or, I mean, just looked down and just, you know, very autistic. And so they're pastoring this church, and they're and they believe in healing. They believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They believe that God heals, and they pray for it for their people and all that kind of stuff. And they've been praying for their kid for many years. And finally, they got to a point where they lost heart. They did. They just lost heart. It's like, you know, God, we don't know why, but for whatever reason, you're not going to heal our kid. And we're just going to put that on the shelf, and we're just going to say, you're not healing our kid, and we're just going to stop praying for that. We're going to stop believing for it, and we're just going to leave that there and whatever, right? And so they were struggling. Now their church is starting to grow, and they're preaching that, you know, God heals, and God hasn't healed their son, and how do I pray for somebody, you know? And they were really struggling with their faith. How do I pray for somebody for healing when I can't believe for my own kid? So, I mean, I don't know how long went by, maybe a year or two or whatever. Some time passed, and this Rob and his wife had decided we're not going to pray for our son anymore. We're not believing for healing anymore. And this one evangelist comes to their church and preaches an incredible message, and God moves and all this kind of good stuff. And then at the end of the service, he said they were just kind of out hanging out by the church. And he asks, he says to the Pastor Rob and his wife, he says, is there anything I can pray with you about? You guys know where this is going, don't you? The wife, Rob's wife, speaks up immediately, says, yeah, our kid has autism. Can you pray for him? And Rob looks at her like, honey, we decided we're not praying for this. We're done with that. Why would you say this to the man? So his son's there, and he's just got his head down, and he's just, you know, not looking at anybody or anything, and, you know, very autistic. And this evangelist comes up, and no glory to the evangelist, it's all God, right? But he begins to pray for him, and immediately he's healed of autism. He looks up. This is just, I mean, it gives me chill. He looks up. You know, he's looking down, and all of a sudden he looks up with, you know, a clear understanding. I mean, you could obviously see there was a change that happened. He said that, and Rob says this, he says the next day, his son was obviously in school, was in a special class, with a very severely autistic kid, you know, it's tough to mainstream them, obviously. He said that the special education teacher saw their son, and she's like, oh my goodness, he's no longer autistic. And I can't believe this. She said, what happened? He said, well, you know, the evangelist came, he prayed for him, and he was instantly healed. She's like, oh my goodness, you're kidding me. She tells her supervisor, get this, tells her supervisor. The supervisor comes in and speaks to the child and says, what in the world? He says, why have you been wasting taxpayer dollars on a kid who obviously isn't autistic? And he's like, yeah, that was our big plan, to waste tax dollars. That was our huge, you know, we were going to steal from the state, you know, making our kid autistic. Instantly healed of autism, is perfectly mentally sound today. Folks, don't give up. Don't lose heart. All I can say to this for sure is John, I think it's chapter 6, verse 5. I could be off on that. It's somewhere on there. Jesus says this to John the Baptist. He says, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Saying, you know what? Everything in the kingdom isn't going to work like you think it should. But you'll be blessed if you don't get offended because it doesn't work the way you think it should. There's a part of God's sovereignty I don't understand. Am I saying God doesn't heal? No, I'm saying God heals all the time, every time. And why some people don't walk in healing, I don't know. I don't. But I do know this, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. If we won't take up offense, then we give God still place to bless us. If we don't take up offense because we don't see the instant healing, if we don't take up offense because we don't see the instant miracle, if we don't take offense because we don't see our finances change, we don't see, you know, this or that or whatever happen instantly in our life, number one, don't take up offense, because as soon as you take up offense, you rob yourself and you rob God of blessing you. You literally pull yourself out of the covering of God and the blessing of God. Don't take offense, but then number two, don't give up. It's not easy. You know, one more testimony. You want to hear one more? Are you guys done? You guys good? One more? Are we good with one more maybe? Listen, my mom has been a word of faith, word of confession, word. I mean, she chewed Copenhagen as a kid, you know, kind of Copenhagen, you know, not literally the chew, but you know what I mean. And I mean, I can't tell you how many crusades I ran to. I mean, as a kid, I remember, like, my parents would go all over to all these tent crusades and all that. And one of the things I remember my mom especially, but my mom and my dad, but especially my mom, she would confess over her finances, wealth and prosperity for years and years and years and years. And they struggled. I thought, God, why? I mean, I've seen my mom walk in faith in this. And I mean, there wasn't that there was no miracles. I mean, sometimes money just came in from weird places and crazy things and miracles would happen. But I'm just like, God, why do my parents are constantly struggling? And I said, God, I don't want to see them struggle in their old age when they, you know, in their 70s and barely making it by and they can't really do any work and they're just, you know, whatever. About, I said 10 years ago or something like that. My father had a massive heart attack when I was in the Air Force, 30 years ago? I don't know, so 20, 25 years ago? It's been a while. and it killed a fourth of his heart. I mean, just it doesn't work anymore. And because of that, he could not get a state retirement, and they didn't have any money. I mean, they just really struggled. I mean, they used to sell flowers, go to all these little flowers, these little shows, art shows, just to scrape by, literally. And we'd give them money here and there just to help out. My brothers and sisters were always doing that. I'm like, God, why? I mean, my parents, I've seen my mom walk in this. So about 10 years or so ago, my dad gets this thing that says, you know, because you served in Vietnam and Korea, one of the two, and all the Agent Orange that was spread around over there, we are... We're including in the benefits for veterans of Agent Orange a condition called thrombosis. That's what my father had. It wasn't included for many years, and because of that, he got a big settlement from the government. I mean, all of a sudden they were flush with money. He gets a retirement now from the medical disability, which is it supports them now to the point where they sold their little house that was just falling apart around them, and now they're living their dream. They bought this little lake house, and God's just been blessing them financially. And folks, you know, for years I thought, God, this doesn't make sense. You know, why? My parents have, you know, my mom, you know, she was a nurse. She quit her job because she felt like the Lord told her to work at the church as a secretary and help out the pastor, and she did that for years, just scraping by. I'm thinking, God, why? Why? It doesn't make any sense. And then all of a sudden, all this happens, and now, you know, God has really taken care of him. I mean, it's just been amazing. My father's health is you know, up and down a little bit, but God sustains him. I'm just always amazed. You know, he's for 25 years, he's had like 3/4 of heart and does fine. I mean, it's just amazing. So I say all that to say, listen, God knows where you're at, and don't give up, and don't lose heart. And keep believing and keep receiving and keep confessing and keep holding on to whatever it is that you're holding on to. Because I'd rather be holding on until Jesus comes back than to lose heart and give up. And I really believe that we're walking in those promises. You know, part of Ireland is walking in those promises. We'll talk more about that. Anyway, I hope this encouraged you. I hope this challenged you. We have 10 minutes left, so I'm going to just kind of close it out in word of prayer. Anybody questions before we do? Any comments? Any thoughts? Go ahead, Mick. You know, when you look at this, I mean, the divine seed that's planted in us is just far. And I've only scratched the surface tonight. There's tons more that you could do. I love, who is it? Carver, I think is his last name. The guy that, what's his name? First name. Did all the peanut? Yeah, George. Yeah. I love his story. He's like, God, tell me the mysteries of the universe. And God's like, you couldn't handle it, buddy. No way. He says, but you know what I can tell you is I'll tell you all the mysteries of the peanut. And that guy came up with, I don't know, like 200 different or some astronomical figure of different inventions for uses of the peanut. Yeah, exactly, yeah. So, you know, God's got it. And you got it, really. I mean, God's implanted it in you, and it's just got to be released. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that we are born of incorruptible seed, that God, we are literally a new creation, that God, we don't walk in this mortal toil as people who have nothing, but we walk in this world as co-heirs with Christ. We're literally the temple of the Holy Spirit. God, the power and the presence and the glory of God that can flow through us like rivers of living water, God. God, if we will just latch onto it and we'll hold it dear, God, we can have as much presence of you and glory pour through our life as we're willing to jealously guard and jealously walk in. And God, I pray that you would just help us to seek that, Father, that we would want to walk in your glory and your presence everywhere we go, not for our own benefit, not so that we'll have a big name, not so that anybody will even know us, but that your name might be lifted up and glorified and people will be drawn to you. So God, we pray for Pastor Rick and Terry, and God, we pray for their time away, that they would be refreshed. God, I specifically would pray, God, give Pastor Rick a vision for this church. I mean, I'm praying for an open vision. I mean, I like dreams and all that, but I think it'd just be so cool. Just give him some kind of really just wild open vision where he just begins to see some great wisdom as the direction you want to take this body of believers. God, just restore him, refresh him, God, and fill him, empower him, so that when he comes back, God, he'll be ready to pursue all that you have for New Life Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.